Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. So I want to introduce you this morning to a woman named Jean Calment. She is on record the oldest living woman. She's passed away now, but by the time she died, she was on record the longest lived woman in the world. She lived in Provence, France, and she was the first woman to turn 116 years old. She was the first person on record to turn 117 years old, at which time she decided to give up smoking because she thought it was bad for her health, right? And 118, 119, 120, 121. She turned 122 years old and lived an extra 165 days. So she is the longest lived woman on record. Her secret to longevity, and of course, anyone who has a secret like this, it's all about genetics, right? Genetics and not having had an accident. But she said her secret to health was eating 2 pounds of chocolate a year. I'm sorry, a week. 2 pounds of chocolate a week. All right. If you don't say amen to anything else this morning, it's probably going to be that, right? 2 pounds of chocolate a week, you know, praise the Lord, I'm going in, here we go, right? So she also made one of the wisest business decisions of anybody in her day. When she turned 90, she was having a little bit of financial trouble. You know, she had lived a long time and had outlived her income, right? And so there was a lawyer in Provence, France, who wanted her apartment after she died. And so he agreed to pay her 2,000 francs a month, with the guarantee that when she died, that he would get her apartment. Now, he made that deal when she was 90. Can you do the math on that? All right. He paid nearly 1 million francs for an apartment that he never occupied because he died before she did, right? So it's a great illustration that what you think's going to happen won't, and what you don't think will happen will. It's also a great illustration of just a savvy woman. And I want us to meet another really, and by the way, I love words. Savvy goes back to the Latin word sabra, that means wisdom. So just here's a woman of savvy. I want us to meet another savvy woman this morning. She had a good mind for diplomacy, good head for business, a good heart for truth. In fact, Jesus would call on her and her memory as a model for what it means to be a wise woman and what it means to be a wise person. She also models for us, the woman we're about to meet, she also models the fact that you don't have to be the smartest person in the room. You just have to listen to the smartest person in the room. That often is the key to wisdom. So I want to take us back to Israel's golden age. By the way, I just want you to think about your life for a moment. What for you would you look back and say, that was the golden age of my life? How many of you was at high school? High school was just a golden, gilded age for you. No, I see a lot of grimaces around the room on your face. So my wife and I, we were cleaning out our attic and we got out our boxes of high school memorabilia. My wife had trunks of awards and prizes and I had one yearbook with green mold on it. So high school was not the golden age for you. How many of you, college was your golden age? You would go back and live college again. Okay. How many of you as young adults? Okay. How many of you have not had your golden age yet? It's just, you're not feeling it right. It's like, what is that for me? So this is Israel's golden age, and it was what's called the United Monarchy. That there was a time of about 100 years where there was one king in Israel, and they ruled supreme. First Saul, and then David, who was the quintessential king of the Old Testament, and then Solomon. Now, after that, chaos began to ensue, but this is during the reign of Solomon. And Solomon had this reputation for wisdom, and because of that reputation for wisdom, he meets a very special woman. So here we go. The Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame. By the way, I'd just like to put a date on this. This is about 900 years before Jesus. Queen of Sheba heard about Solomon's fame, connected with the name of the Lord, and came to test him with difficult questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very large entourage, with camels bearing spices, gold in great abundance, precious stones. She came to Solomon and spoke to him about everything that was on her mind. So Solomon answered all of her questions. Nothing was too difficult for the king to explain to her. Again, you don't have to be the smartest person in the room. Just listen to the smartest person in the room. When the king of Sheba observed all of Solomon's wisdom, the palace that he had built, the food at his table, the servants' residence, his attendant service and their entire cupbearers, you get this, burnt offerings that he offered at the Lord's temple, it took her breath away. So with the queen of Sheba, she had heard rumors about Solomon. And those rumors had become a reputation. Okay, so she had heard about Solomon. She heard specifically about two things, his wisdom and his wealth. Okay, so wisdom is the ability to do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. That's my working definition of wisdom. You know, who doesn't want that? To do the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. Near the end of his life, Pablo Picasso, he wanted to build a mahogany wardrobe for his chateau. And so he went to a local cabinet maker and he described what he wanted to have built. In fact, he sketched it out on a little piece of paper. He said, "Here's the mahogany cabinet that I want built. How much will this cost me?" And the cabinet maker said, "Just sign the sketch, you know, because it'll be worth a lot," in case you're not with me there. That's wisdom on the part of that cabinet maker. To have original Picasso, even though it was just a sketch of a wardrobe, doing the right thing at the right time for the right reasons. But also, Solomon was known for his wealth, and we see that portrayed here. But more than wisdom and wealth, those are not just standalone qualities. Wisdom and wealth as connected with the name of the Lord. So here's what Solomon did. Solomon made God look good. So I want to stop here for just a minute, because as a church, we have a very simple mission statement. Okay, our mission statement is to glorify God in all we do. What does that mean? To give God a good reputation. To make God look good. That we believe in Christ Jesus. As we follow Him, He is the wisdom of God. That He is the wealth of God. And so we want to portray that very clearly to the world. It's our simple mission. So now here's what the Queen of Sheba did. And just follow this progression. She heard about Solomon. So she went to see for herself. She went to hear for herself. And she chose to believe for herself. It's just a very simple progression. She went to see for herself. Now, there's some debate about where exactly in Africa she came from. Some say Ethiopia, some say Yemen, but conservatively, it was a 1,500-mile trip from her home to Jerusalem, which would be about a 75-day trip one way. Okay, but she thought it was worth it to make the effort to see for herself and to hear for herself. As she began to dialogue with Solomon, she starts with kind of trivia and curiosities and riddles. But then it says, she opened up her heart and her mind to Solomon. She told him everything that was on her mind. Was there just a flash in the room? Okay, making sure I'm not having a seizure or anything. We're awesome. So she wanted to listen for herself and hear for herself. She saw, she heard. Oh, by the way, I did a funeral several years ago for a German missionary who was an aviation missionary. He would fly missionaries around the world. And the way he used to sign off his letters, I found very curious, and I got this from his friends and family members. He grew up around dogs, and whenever dogs would hear the voice of their master, their ears would go up. And kind of in their German parlance, they would say that a dog has sharp ears, right, whenever it's listening for its master's voice. And so whenever he'd sign off his letters, he would sign off, "Sharp ears, to listen to the voice of the Master, to listen to Jesus," right? So she saw, she heard, and she chose to believe for herself. That now, she said, and we're about to read this here in just a second, that she said, "You know what? This is even more than I could have imagined." So let's go on with this passage. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your words and about your wisdom is true. But I didn't believe the reports until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, I was not even told half. Your wisdom and your prosperity far exceed the report I heard about. How happy are your men? How happy are these servants of yours who always stand in your presence, hearing your wisdom?" Hang on. Blessed be the Lord your God. He delighted in you and put you in the throne of Israel because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel. He has made you king to carry out his righteousness. Then she gave the king 4.5 tons of gold, a great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again did such quantity of spices arrive as those the queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. In addition, Hiram's fleet that carried gold from Ophir brought from Ophir a large quantity of almug wood and precious stones. I know this is a lot of detail, but this has purpose to it. The king made the almug wood into steps for the Lord's temple and the king's palace, into lyres and harps for the singers. Never before did such almug wood arrive, and the like has not been seen again. King Solomon gave the queen of Sheba her every desire, whatever she asked, besides what he had given her out of his royal bounty. Then she, along with her servants, returned to her own country. So all the details there about what she brought was really the establishment of a trade contract. They were setting up a trade agreement between their two countries, and she brought the initial offering. No doubt she got some things in return. So here's a woman who is very smart in her own right, very savvy in her own business dealings. Now, there is a cautionary edge to this story as well. If you go on to read the rest of Solomon's account, his life after this goes somewhat downhill. In fact, you don't have to read very far. You can just read on another chapter, and you can see that his life begins to unravel. And it seems to be this visit that triggers it. Now, it's not anything the Queen of Sheba did. It's not anything that she did that was her fault. But I think at this point, Solomon started to believe his own press and to really think that he was something special. And you know what? We are never so wise that we do not need to guard against foolishness. Would you hear that? We are never so wise that we do not need to guard against foolishness. It seems that the wealth and the wisdom that Solomon had a reputation for, connected with the name of God, he began to give himself credit for that in his life unwound. And Solomon did not end well. So it would be 900 years later, Jesus of Nazareth is teaching. Jesus of Nazareth is talking. Jesus of Nazareth is inviting people to come into God's kingdom. And in my opinion, this is the golden age of the kingdom of God. God was on earth in the flesh, teaching us himself. And to Jesus's teaching, there was some pushback. There was some blowback. There were people who were not appreciating what Jesus had to say. So Jesus calls on this woman's memory as a model for how to listen. Here's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth. She came to see for herself and hear for herself and believe for herself the wisdom of Solomon. And look, someone greater than Solomon is here. So, I wonder how many of us have heard rumors about Jesus. That he was a good teacher, that he was a good man, that he died in an unjust way, and that perhaps there are rumors of resurrection. Listen, you may know all those things in your head, but knowing them in your head does not make you a Christian. I think it's always very careful to say, just because I know the facts, that does not make me a follower of Jesus. I also want you to know that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are spreading rumors about Jesus right now, even without knowing it. By your character, your behavior, and actions, if you claim to be a Christian, you are spreading rumors about Jesus. You are giving Jesus a reputation, whether that reputation is good or bad. So there's a story of George Burns and Benny Goodman, another performer. They were sitting having lunch together one day. And they were sitting having lunch, and Benny was saying that he wasn't doing well. He had gone to his doctor and needed to cut down on his cholesterol. And so he didn't want to put butter on his bread. And his wife was really on him about putting butter on his bread. So he said, I hate bread without butter. Maybe I should just call my wife and get her permission. And George Burns, the comedian, he said, you know what? Just make a decision for yourself. If you want to eat bread with butter. Eat bread with butter. Don't worry about what your wife says. Just do it. So Benny took some bread and butter and ate it. And when the bill came for dinner, George Burns took the ticket and gave it to his friend Benny. He said, "Why should I pay?" He said, "If you don't pay, I'm going to call your wife Mary and tell her you had the bread and the butter," right? Sometimes with even our best friends, we throw them under the bus. Whether you like it or not, as a follower of Jesus, you are giving Jesus a reputation, okay? In our character, in our behavior, in our words, right? But for all of us, whether you're a Christian or not, what I would encourage you today is to follow in the footsteps of this Queen of Sheba. You need, when it comes to Jesus, to see for yourself, to hear for yourself, and to believe for yourself. This is one of my favorite accounts of what it means to have a first-hand encounter with Jesus. And this is a name you probably don't know. His name is Anthony Bloom. He is an archbishop in the Orthodox Church. But Anthony Bloom, before he became a religious leader, he was an atheist, and he was antagonistic against everything that Christianity taught. And so a follower of Jesus challenged him not to criticize something that he had not seen and heard and experienced for himself, and encouraged him to go home and to read the Gospel of Mark. And years later, here's what Anthony Bloom writes. "While I was reading the beginning of St. Mark's Gospel, before I had reached the third chapter, I suddenly became aware that on the other side of my desk, there was a presence." By the way, that's my favorite line in this entire account. "I suddenly became aware that on the other side of my desk, there was a presence. And the certainty was so strong that it was Christ standing there, that it had never left me. This was a real turning point, because Christ was alive and I had been in his presence. I could say with certainty that what the gospel said about the crucifixion of the prophet from Galilee was true. And the centurion was right when he said, 'Truly, he is the Son of God.' It was in the light of the resurrection that I could read with certainty the story of the gospel, knowing that everything was true in it, because the impossible event of the resurrection was to me more certain than any event in history." Here's a man that for himself, he just heard about Jesus. He didn't like the rumors that he had heard, but he decided to see and to listen and to believe for himself. I want to encourage you, wherever you are in your relationship with God, even if you're atheistic and antagonistic, even if you have embraced Jesus Christ, to again, today, afresh, commit yourself to exactly what the Queen of Sheba did with Solomon, because somebody greater than Solomon is now in the world. That is Jesus Christ. And for ourselves to see and hear and believe. So I've made a little bit of mistake as I've cast a vision for our church. I want to talk about it for just a moment. We have a mission that we've already talked about. A mission to glorify God in all we do. And we have an immediate vision for our church, and that vision is to develop Jesus followers to become difference makers for a world of people far from God. Our mission is our goal. Our vision is, here's where I see us going, right? With that vision, I've tacked on five relationships that take priority in our lives, okay? A relationship with God, we call that worship. A relationship with other Christians, we call that community. Our relationship with the world, we call that service. Our relationship with God's will, we value the scripture. And here a few months ago, I rolled out that fifth value, that fifth priority we have is growing, that we would continue to grow in our relationship with God. But here's the deal. I think I've soft-sold that a little bit. I think that's too soft for us. And so I'm changing today, I'm changing that fifth value, and we'll begin to publicize these a little bit more. I'm going to ask you to consider these and study these and pray through these. But that fifth value is more than about growth. It is transformation. And here's what I mean by transformation. That if a person doesn't know Jesus Christ, we want them to come to Christ. And if a person has come to Christ, we want them to become like Christ. Transformation is coming to Jesus and becoming like Jesus. So here's my honest assessment of our church. We're not seeing that many people come to Jesus. We're just not. Now, hopefully, for those of us who are already here, we are becoming like Jesus. But to be quite honest, I'm very concerned about our church, and that since September, we have baptized exactly three people. We're not seeing people come to Jesus. We are not the kind of place right now that is compelling people to hear rumors about Jesus and see and hear and believe for themselves. I don't know how to fix that other than to ask God to fix that in the life of our church. Now, are people joining our church? Absolutely. You just saw that a minute ago. But nobody is joining our church through baptism, through that first time confession in Christ, which means we're reaching those who have already been reached. We're not reaching those who don't know Christ. Now, I don't want you to hear that I'm discouraged today. I hope you're not discouraged. I hope you don't sense that we're giving up in any way. But instead of discouragement this morning, I want to give you this one word. We're going to dare something later on this year. We are going to dare something great for the Lord. You know what? It might work. It might not. But if even one person comes to know Christ, I think that will be well worth it. So can I just encourage you to do one thing today? And we're going to gather next Sunday night and we're going to pray through all of this. But I think a passion for Jesus begins right here. It's not a program. It happens in the human heart. And today I'm asking you simply, as our response to Scripture today, as our response, to do exactly what the Queen of Sheba did with Solomon, knowing that somebody greater than Solomon is in the room and in our lives. And would we see and hear and believe for ourselves and see the transformation that would happen? Let's stand together and let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that you called on a woman, a very important woman, and her memory as a model for us about what to do when wisdom is in the room. Jesus, we believe that you are the wisdom of God. You are the wealth of God. And for us not to see and hear and believe for ourselves, Jesus, you call that a tragedy and a travesty. So help us to experience you for ourselves. Jesus, to experience you as a personal presence, not as a series of doctrines, not as a series of beliefs, not as words on a page, but as a living presence in our lives. Father, we surrender our church to you. Would you help us to be the kind of place that spreads some great rumors about Jesus and gives you a reputation that is attractive? We're not there yet, but we sure do want to be. And the only way for us to get there collectively is to surrender our individual and collective lives to you wholeheartedly. And so we respond to you in a few moments, with a few moments of worship, saying that you are God and we are not. Saying that you have given us a will, and it's the one thing that we can give back to you as an act of love. We love you and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.